And we get into the Word. And we believe the truth of Scripture. And we sing out the praises of God. And that's how we fight our battles. Then He surrounds us. God surrounds us. Then God gets the glory. Amen. You may be seated. God bless you. We are in our Freedom in Christ season at the moment. And we are in part two of last week's message, choosing to believe the truth. Choosing to believe the truth. I don't know if anybody has been doing that this past week, actually looking into their lives, and when stuff comes up, when battles come, when people say things, when you feel things, we've actually decided, no, I'm going to believe the truth of God's word. You know, very often we take our emotions to be true. If I feel it, it must be God. Well, actually, our emotions can be our worst enemy sometimes. What we need to do is align our lives with the truth of His word. Last week, we looked at a lie that plagues many of us. And that lie is simply this: you're simply not good enough. And that's a recording that can play over and over and over again in your head. When the Lord says, go ahead, pray for that person, you're not good enough. Go ahead, raise your hands in worship, you're not good enough. Go ahead, dance a little bit in worship. It was great seeing you so free, Toby. What does the enemy say? You're not good enough. How about doing the Great Commission? Go into all the world. Just go to your neighbor. Take them a cup of soup. Take them something, and I want to bless you in the name of Jesus. I'm not good enough. And last week we saw that even heroes of our great Christian faith have fallen for that as well. Moses said to the Lord in Exodus 4 verse 10, and Julian, you're going to just have to follow me very much this morning, okay? We'll work together. Okay, if you get lost, don't worry, just leave it, okay? Exodus 4 verse 10, Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord, I have never been eloquent. Neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant, I am slow in speech and tongue. I'm not good enough. Actually, if you go back to the previous slide, thank you. We discussed this at the church meeting. Supposed to say the year of freedom, 2019, the year of freedom. And this is our scripture for the year. Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You need to know the truth this morning. His truth says you're healed. If there's an attack against anyone's health right now, is there an attack against someone's health? Feel pain in your body? Somebody like that here? Just go ahead and lay hands on that part that's painful, and we believe now in Jesus' name for your healing. In Jesus' name. Come on, church. Then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth is you're healed in Jesus' name. Before we look any further, last week I put a statement up. Let's go two slides forward, please. One, two, there we go. A lie believed as truth will affect you as if it were true. I'll never be healed. I'll never be good enough. I can't witness. I can't worship. I can't give. I've got no money to give. A lie believed as truth will affect you as if it were true. And we know where these lies come from. We know where these lies come from. Yeah, thank you. Look at that, John 8:44. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth within him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. We spoke about native language last week. Remember? You had a demonstration of what Bushmen might sound like. I won't try to do that again. But what the devil does is a lie. And sometimes it's a candy-coated lie, and you bite into it. It looks good on the outside, and as you bite in, it's like biting into an apple and finding a worm. Have you ever had that experience? There's only one thing worse than biting in an apple and finding a worm. That's biting into an apple and finding half a worm. Let's not digest a lie. Let's digest the truth. Thanks, Pete. You've been brilliant on the keyboard. You could come up again during my conclusion. It'll be really, really awesome. God bless you. We're going to get into 3 points. We're going to try this morning, because we didn't get to these 3 points, and I've rewritten last week. We only did the introduction. So I've rewritten the 3 points, especially point one, for today. Okay? I didn't feel comfortable with just preaching this sermon I didn't get to preach. So I spent more time with the Lord, and point one, the Lord just revealed some more stuff to me. So, number one, a truth we need to believe. You are called by Christ. You are called by Christ. Maybe you can say that, I am called by Christ. You are called by the Son of the living God. And we're called to give glory to the Lord. Look at 1 Peter 5 verse 10. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Now there's the truth. They were suffering back then. And after we've suffered a little while, God will bring his restoration. But we've got to stand firm, and he will make us strong. Isn't that great? We stand firm and steadfast, and he makes us strong. But even when we go through the valley of the shadow of death, we can fear no evil because he is with us. Look at that. And the God of all grace. I don't know where I would be if it wasn't for the grace of God. I don't know where you would be if it wasn't for the grace of God. Probably not in church this morning. Who called you to his eternal glory in Christ. You are called. I am called. We are called to eternal glory in Christ. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that amazing? But you know that the recording that plays over and over in our head? No, you're not. You're not good enough. Some people I've discovered have a real fear of praying in public. Yeah? Have you ever had that fear? Do you currently have that fear? Sometimes when people come to life group, they'll have a quiet word with me at the door when they're new and say, don't ask me to read and don't ask me to pray. Okay, deal. 3 weeks down the line, they're praying the longest prayers. Only because ours are so short. You know, it's great as the pastor when in life group, let's pray. And I pray, Father, thank you for your goodness in all our lives. Amen. If a pastor prays such a short prayer, that means I can also pray. So sometimes we want to get off in our flowery language, and that's great. And that's especially great in our quiet times with the Lord, where we need to carry on sometimes half the day, if you've got the time, with the Lord. But sometimes we set people free by the simplicity of it. And, you know, I've had that. I have it when I get up to preach. You're not good enough. You're not clever enough. Your accent isn't smooth enough. You drone when you speak. Forget the drone on the airport. Your voice is like a drone. And all these things come to my mind. And that's not from the Lord. The Lord says, I'm called to eternal glory in Christ. I don't see any droning in that. And I never forget once, my parents go to a very large church in Cape Town, and at a stage it was the largest. Other churches started growing, and there's Sundays and events you get. You used to queue up beforehand and get there 2 hours beforehand to get a seat, and it seated something like 5,000. And then they had overflow halls and everything, and bought the properties next door and flattened them and made car parks and extended the buildings. So my parents said, come to an early morning prayer meeting with us. It's in Bible college. Oh yeah, I'm a Bible student, I'll go. And then, horror of horrors, they divide us into groups. I thought, I'll go, there'll be several thousand people. They just worship a little bit, pray a little bit, and go home. Now we're in a little group. And I look around the group, and the guy who invites me to be part of the group is the senior pastor of this church. I've never been more terrified to pray in all my life, because the voice of the enemy kept saying this. He's a mighty man of God. You're a pathetic weakling. You're going to pray. And it's going to sound so pathetic. It's going to be so weak. Think of the scriptures he knows. Think of the miracles he's seen. Just look at the platform in the church that the worship team stands on. It's larger than the average size church. The choir is bigger than most congregations. And you think you can open your mouth and all this is going through my mind. So the Lord, the pastor looks at me and says, pray for our finances. Now what do I know about finances? I mean, I'm like first year Bible college. I'm like 19 years old. I've just got pocket money, you know. What do I know about finances? And then the devil says, what do you know about finances? Look at the pastor. Look at how he's dressed. Look at the car he arrives in. Look at the church. Look at how he's blessed. And you're a student. What do you know? You can't pray for finances. What do you know? So, okay, the pastor's asked me to pray for finances. So what am I going to do? I'm going to have to pray for the window cleaner. No, I'm going to have to pray for finances. So I start praying. My voice went all high. And my heart was beating. But I still remember the prayer to this day because I felt so stupid. But it brought an element of supernatural. I said, Lord, what do I pray? And after my voice went up and down and broke again, I just said, Lord, what do you do with the finances that come in on a Sunday? Jesus, just what you did with the 5 loaves and 2 fish. Wow. Thank you, Jesus. Gave me something to pray. Truth from the scripture. He's called you. He's called you. You see, the voice in you says, you're not good enough. You tired and you weary? He has a scripture for you, Matthew 11:28. Jesus is speaking to you. If you feel tired and weary, and you just feel you can't even get up in the morning 5 minutes earlier to read your Bible. You just can't. It's too painful. Jesus says lovingly, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Man, what burden are you carrying that's heavy? What yoke is holding you down spiritually that he just wants to lift off you this morning? He's calling you to higher things. Don't believe the recording that's playing. Oh, I'm not good enough. Oh, I'm not good enough. Maybe this morning, you're saying that there needs to be more to life than this. There needs to be more. Yeah, there's a scripture for you. John 7:37. On that last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within. In them. Jesus said that in a loud voice. And maybe the voice of saying, you're not good enough. You can't do it. I wish there was more to life, I wish there was more to life is such a loud voice. Let the voice of Jesus speak louder than that voice of the enemy this morning and come to him and drink. By this, verse 39 says, Jesus meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not yet been, here we come with the word again, glorified. When was Jesus glorified? He ascended to heaven, sat down at the right hand of God the Father, and he sent the Holy Spirit, first Pentecost. Wow. You thirsty? You wish there was more in life and more to life? You can have more. You can have more. You know what I've discovered? I often pray the prayer, more of you, Lord. Does anybody pray that prayer? Sometimes I get a little bit uncomfortable with that prayer, if to be really honest, because I think, I don't want to be selfish. But God's got more than enough for everybody. He's limitless. He has a limitless supply of his grace and his goodness and his power and his mercy. But I've discovered something. Every time I pray, Lord, I want more of you, actually what God does, he takes more of me. So the void gets filled with more of him and less of me. Are you hungry this morning? You know, just nothing seems to satisfy. Jesus said in John 6, verse 35, then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. The Lord just wants me to declare these scriptures over you this morning. If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, the word says, you will be satisfied. Seek ye first, Matthew 6, the kingdom of God. I've gone all King James again. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. You see, we always look for all the added. Lord, these are my needs, A, B, C, D, E. The Lord says, okay, that's great. I see that. I know. Seek first the kingdom, and then all these will be added. Never forget, so our church, when I was growing up, the worship team was expanding, and they moved from an organ to a piano. Anybody ever been there? You know the pain? And at the same time, my mum wanted to do something for her children in terms of our musical abilities, which she thought she had, and she wanted to buy us a piano. And the Lord said to her, seek first the kingdom, and then it will be added. She said, but how am I going to do this? And the Lord said to her, sell your silver knives and forks, that whole set thing, to raise the money for the piano for the church. What, Lord, what about my family? No, no, seek first the kingdom. So her prized silverware, she sought to sell. But the Lord had other plans and worked stuff out. But she was prepared to do that. Once she said, yes, Lord, I'll do that. Church got its piano through various means. And they received a phone call one day from some great aunt that we knew once upon a time, who lived in Southend-on-Sea. Yes, in Essex. The family was looking to send across the waters the piano she used to practice on. She was a concert pianist. I wanted to know whether there was place in our home for it. They will ship it. It will be ours, free of charge. Wow. Seek ye first the kingdom, and all these things will be added. You ever wonder, what am I going to do about all these lies going around in my head? Look at John 14, verse 6. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. You need the way, he's the way. You need the truth, he's the truth. You need life, he's the life. And he promises in John 10, verse 10, to give life and life in abundance. Because the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus has said, he's come to give life, and life in abundance, or life to the full. He wants us living a good life. He wants us living a full life. Even if we have suffering, or sickness, or disease, or something we're battling, or financially we're battling, through it all, we can hold on to him, and he can bless us so that we can have life to the full. Who are you in God's eyes? How does God see you? 1 Peter 2 verse 9 tells us. But you are a chosen people. A chosen. A royal priesthood. Doesn't mean you all become the pastor of the church. But what is a priest? Mediates between man and God. You go out and you do God's work in society in a royal way. Wow. With a royal decree, with royal opening from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. How are you going to make a way? He'll issue a royal decree for you. His royal decree. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. He's looking for holiness in our lives. You see, righteousness is given to us when we ask the Lord into our life. The theological term there is imputed. In other words, righteousness gets installed into our lives. But holiness we work on. Our holiness is our sanctification. Galatians 5, which was so beautifully read to us this morning, shows us the difference between the flesh and the spirit. So the holiness is the work of the spirit in our lives. God's special possession. Maybe you've got to tell yourself this. I'm God's special possession. You see, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And the enemy will always try and mar and destroy and rip apart the image of God in our lives. And he'll try all sorts of ways. He'll try through thoughts. He'll try emotionally. He'll try through sick people who may abuse others emotionally, spiritually, psychologically, physically. It's all to take away the fact that you're his special possession. And whatever you've been through, when you receive the truth that you are his special possession, healing can come. Because we're not meant to go through life as a victim. We're meant to go through life as the victor in Christ. Victorious. That no matter what has happened to us, whether you've had to start again, so many people have had to start again in life. They've lost everything. God will make a way. You're his special possession. That you may declare the praises of him. Isn't that great? Doesn't say that you may sit in a dark corner and be miserable. There's something about declaring God's praises in the midst of what we're going through. We called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So we don't live in darkness. We live in his wonderful light as a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a special possession, declaring praises in the midst of everything and anything. And the devil says, no, 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 no. Who do you think you are? Keep quiet. If you bold to speak out for Jesus, the devil will try and silence your voice. You see, we've got to believe the truth. And the truth means that we have to grow. Like I pointed out at the church meeting on Wednesday, when we grow out of the clothes we used to fit in, and we grow into the new stuff. You know, sometimes you've got kids, you know, you buy them a blazer that they're going to grow into by the time they're finished with secondary school. Going to grow into it. And that's it. When we grow in Christ, we grow out of even friendship circles. We grow out of speech patterns. We grow out of thought patterns into who God wants us to be and who God wants us to associate. Now, we're meant to be in the world. We're meant to be the salt and the light. But we're also meant to keep holy company. Company that's above reproach. Because the Bible does say bad company corrupts good character. It's true. You've got kids, you know. They're friendship circles of paramount importance. Because no matter how good an upbringing they have at home, it's nature and nurture and the whole thing. Bad company does corrupt good character. We need to move on. So we have been called as a church. You've been called as a person through the truth of Scripture, learning to believe the truth, that we move beyond what is comfortable into the place to where I'm called. So we've agreed that God has called us. Sometimes that makes us uncomfortable. But that's great. You can see how the worship team is growing in their anointing and in their excellence. I didn't say perfection. We don't expect perfection, but excellence. Excellence is making the very best with what you've got. So I have a microphone with a hole in the plastic, but I make the best with what I've got. Even little things like not being bound by the music stand. Stepping out in boldness and singing a song. Different people taking a lead on different songs. Growing from what is comfortable to what we're called to do. It's not to say what happened in the past was wrong. It was right for then. Just like the clothes you wore in 1942 was right for then. Or the car you drove in 1942 Do they have cars then? Yes. Was right for them. But we grow. We grow. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 22 to 24. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. Starts here. The biggest battlefield in our lives is between these two things called ears. It's up here. It's an attitude. Lord, give me your attitude. Show me your things. And to put on the new self. Sometimes we literally got to say that. I'm not going to think I'm not good enough. I'm going to put on the new self. I am called. I'm his treasured possession. I'm a royal priesthood. I'm a holy nation in Jesus' name. Well, I'm part of a holy nation in Jesus' name. Created to be like God in righteousness and holiness. We are created to be like God in two aspects. Righteousness and holiness. And then we know from last week, we looked at 2 Corinthians 5:17, that if you are in Christ, you're a new creation. The new is, yeah, the old, where is it? It's gone. Because the new is, yeah. And this is how we live. But the enemy comes in with thoughts, which is the next scripture. And the Bible says we've got to take every thought captive. Remember that illustration from last week? And make it obedient to Christ. Now, how do we take every thought captive? How do we live this life of being a new creation? I've got one thought for you on this morning, and I believe this is what God wants me to really bring across right now. How do we take captive every thought? How do we make it obedient to Christ? How do we live in this new life and not in the old life anymore? Think of this. This is how we do it. By identifying your high-risk situations. By identifying, if you're taking notes, write this down. It'll help you, I promise you. It's helped me. By identifying your high-risk situations. What does that mean? What is your high-risk situation? Your high-risk situation is your go-to temptation. You know the devil always gets you in that way. Whether he says you're not good enough, whether he says get drunk again, whether he says just take the drugs again, whether he says just look at the stuff on the internet again, just go spend again. Spending is as addictive as a drug. So what's your high-risk situation? For some, it may be that you haven't had an alcoholic drink, and I'm not gunning alcohol, but for some, it's not good for them. And it could be that you are delighted to say that for 21 days, you haven't had an alcoholic drink, and you think you're doing great. Then you're bored one evening. You know the drill. Go down to the pub, I'll have a Coke. The Diet Coke, the Coke Zero. Then someone puts a beer in front of you and you think, I'll just look at it. I'll just smell it. I'll just take one sip. I'll just have four pints. You can't go to the AA meeting and say, hello, my name is, and I've been clean for 21 days, and the enemy gets in. Pick yourself up again. You know, all people fall, but the great ones get back up again. Get back up, get back up, get back up. And all the guilt comes, all the shame comes, and you know the drill. Now, what do we do? What do we do when we are faced with a high-risk situation? How do we know it's coming? When does this high-risk situation usually kick in? The next slide will tell you with an acronym. Blast. You might say, blast, I've done it again. When does it kick in? B, when you're bored. Now, I'm trying to lose a little bit of weight. So evening comes, go to a church meeting, come home, I can't sleep, my mind's racing. Talk to Isabel, listen to some music, read a bit of scripture. And then my stomach starts going, you really are bored. I think, I wonder if all those sweets people gave us for Christmas, those lovely chocolates, are still there. And I'll go to the sideboard in the dining room, I'll open it, and nothing more left. I wonder what happened to them. Go to the fridge, open the fridge. I've only had 2 slices of cheesecake today. It's just the third one. It's all air anyway. After all, I mean, I deserve it. I mean, I've had such a church meeting on a Wednesday night. Praise the Lord. You know, I'm called to His goodness. Just one last piece of good cheesecake before I go to bed at 3 a.m. So I'm going to do anything. Boredom. These are the areas we've got to watch in our high-risk situations. L, loneliness. You feel vulnerable, you feel lonely, you feel no one understands you, you feel no one cares for you. We become lonely. And really, loneliness is really when that place in our heart and life where Jesus should be, what Jesus should be filling, that God-shaped vacuum, we're just not allowing Him to fill. But loneliness so easily kicks in. I'm lonely. I think I'll meet up with those people again. A, when we are agitated, annoyed, or angry. When people are agitated, annoyed, or angry, they give into temptation so easily. So-and-so's wronged me. And you go to your default thing that always gets you. For some, it's a good chin wag and a gossip with someone. For others, it's unfortunately a few too many drinks. For others, it could be drugs. Serious stuff we deal with in today's world in the ministry. For others, it could be pornography. You feel that somehow you deserve to do whatever you need to do because you're so agitated, you're so angry. And then a feeling of aloneness kicks in. What have I done? What have I done? Stressed is the S. I just need this to get through my day. God knows how stressed I am. And T, tired. We can make the worst decisions when we are tired. When does all of this usually happen in a person's life? In the evening. God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the evening. When you get through this stuff and go through this stuff, your high risk situation, allow God to walk with you. Allow Him to cool you, refresh you, lift you up, be the person you're created to be. So identify your high risk situations. James 4 verse 7. Submit yourself then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Isn't that great? What we have to do before we resist the devil? Submit to God. And this is what the Saturday in Freedom of Christ is all about. It's resisting the devil in areas he's got in, but it's first of all submitting to God. Okay? 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are on the outside of the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against the body. In other words, if it's a high-risk situation, flee. Yeah? You know what flee means? Yeah? Get out of there as quickly as you can. Don't look back. Just look to Jesus. Ephesians 5:3. But among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. So in other words, God calls us up to live in the new. He calls us to live in the new. Now that you have your freedom, I've got a question for you. You say, I'm free. Great. Now that you have your freedom, what do you plan to do with it? Do you think that comes from a movie? It needs a Scottish accent, which I'm not going to try. But can you imagine this in a Scottish accent? Now that you have your freedom, what do you plan to do with it? I wish I could do accents. That would be so cool. Now Paul tells us from a scripture reading in Galatians this morning, Galatians 5, 16 to 17. So we're answering the question, now that I have my freedom, what are we going to do with it? So I say, walk by the Spirit, hallelujah, capital S, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. They're in conflict. We can't just do whatever we want. We are free in Christ. We are free to serve Him. We're free to be righteous. We're free to be holy. We're free from the bondage that the enemy puts on us to keep us down, keep us away from God. We are free to serve Him with all of our lives and to be that royal priesthood and to walk into any circumstance, to walk into any conversation and bring the life and the light and the freedom of Christ in that. I told you about my pastor when I was 16. Great man of God. He's gone on from the church we were, and he moved somewhere else, and God enabled him to build a church of thousands of people. And he always used to do this. Somebody said, Pastor, you know that so-and-so have said this, or they're doing that. This, oh, really? Yes, Pastor. Just don't tell me anymore. Do they know you know that about them? No, Pastor. Let's give him a phone call. Let's tell them. He literally used to do that. It was the day before mobile, so it was quite dramatic. You pick the phone up and dial. You remember those phones? My kids don't know what they are. You see, this is the nitty-gritty, and I'm coming into a conclusion right now. Thank you very much. I've only done point one, so let's see where this closes here today. But it was quite meaty, wasn't it? So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. So this is what this means. If you pursue the things of the flesh, you will have less access to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will have less access to you. Because you're in the flesh instead of being in the Spirit. If you pursue the Spirit of God, you'll have more access to the things of God. Romans 6, 6 and 7 says this. For we know that our old self was crucified. Our old self was crucified. I often think of Jesus being crucified, but our old self, according to Scripture, was crucified with Him, with Jesus. Everything of the old, all the negative, all the hurt, all the abuse, all the hatred and anger and loneliness and agitation and boredom and stress, it was all crucified with Jesus. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with. Wow. This body that was once upon a time ruled by sin, according to Paul writing to the Romans, is now done away with. And the Roman culture was an intense culture when it came to the flesh. They had the wicked and most cruel, torturous death systems. They were sensual and fleshly that would make, you know, on a par, if not even worse, with stuff that happens today. There was slavery. There were more slaves than Roman citizens, injustice. And Paul was saying to those that were saved, For we know that our old self was crucified. We're not going to act like them anymore with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with. That we should no longer be slaves to sin. You're no longer a slave to sin. He was writing this when there were more slaves than citizens. You might have more up against you right now than you think you have on the inside of you. But if God is for you, who can be against you? This is how we fight our battles, knowing that he is in control. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. I don't know about you, but I've died. Not physically, spiritually. And have been raised to life in Christ. We're going to witness a death and resurrection on the 10th of February, yeah, in this church, when two of our folks are going through the waters of baptism and they're saying, I've died to self, it's buried, it's gone, and I'm going to rise up in the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead dwells in me. Let's pray. There's now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The scripture says, who walk according to the flesh, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ who walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. The Bible tells us you are more than a conqueror through Christ who gives you strength. You can be victorious through Christ who has conquered. You can do all things through him who gives you strength. You can be blessed in your going out and blessed in your coming in. You have access to the very throne room of God. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father, and he is praying for you right at this moment. He is calling you. You are called. He is empowering you. You are capable. He is loving you. You are loved, and you are complete in him. Everything that you need is available through Christ. Believe the truth. Believe the truth. Stop believing the lie. Believe the truth. Believe what God has says, what God says you are. And now that you believe it, act on it. Act on it. Act on it. I'm talking first of all to the Christians here today. You say, Kevin, I've been believing lies. I've been believing I'm not good enough. I'm not strong enough. I'm not spiritually enough. I'm weak. I'm this. I'm that. I want to encourage you. Nail it to the cross. Nail it to the cross. Take all those things and just say, Lord, they're under your blood. They are under your blood. Now give them to him. 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 They are under his blood. That, and this is a word prophetically, those things no longer define you. Our past failure, our past sin, our past, what we thought was right at the time, and when we've come into greater revelation, we've actually seen actually it wasn't. They do not define you. That's not who you are, but you are who Jesus says you are. And you are called, you are chosen, you are a holy priest, a royal priesthood, a holy person in a holy nation, declaring his praises. That's you. That's you. That's you. All you have to do today is change the attitude of your mind and say, I choose to believe. Lord, reprogram me in the things of your word. In the things of your spirit. Just do that now. Lord, help me believe what you say about me. And I pray for the release of the Holy Spirit on you. And sometimes we have a program like an app running in our lives. And the Lord wants to change the programming and say, you are good enough. You are called. You are blessed. You are victorious. Your family is amazing. I want to declare that over families today, your family is amazing. Your family is amazing. In Jesus' name. You might not be going through some amazing stuff right now, but we're amazing. In Jesus' name. We're going to be amazed at what we see God do. You're going to be amazed at what you see God do. Wow. Receive that. It's truth. Because he loves you. He loves your family. He's called you. While every head is bowed and eyes closed, if you have drifted away from Jesus, or you've never given your life to him, I want to pray a prayer for you. A, accept you're a sinner and need Jesus. B, believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. And C, confess that Jesus is Lord. Would you pray this prayer in your heart if that's you? Say, dear Jesus, I accept I'm a sinner. I believe you died on the cross and rose again from the dead. And I confess right now that I would like you to forgive me. And I want you to be my Lord and Savior. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. Make me new, a new creation. And help me to follow you all the days of my life, all the way into eternity. In Jesus' name. While every eye is closed and head is bowed, if you prayed that prayer, I'm not going to embarrass you, but I'm going to ask you, quickly slip up your hand and take it down. Because I would like to just remember you in prayer in the week. Anyone here like that here? Pray that prayer this morning. God bless you. Put down your hand. Anybody else? Lord, you've seen that one hand go up. All of heaven rejoices. And I pray the Holy Spirit as a sign and seal on that devotion this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Worship team, I think you've got a song for us.